Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 13. Read the whole chapter since we just got here, but we're really going to be focusing on just the first few verses today. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, to bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are a city that is to come. We seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen. So if you were here last week, I mentioned that as we concluded chapter 12, that there are not a few people who basically refer to chapter 13 as announcements. You know, so the sermon is really over at the end of chapter 12, and then we move on to announcements, sort of life of the church. You know, here's some stuff you need to remember. Obviously, as we've just read, they're very important things. It is a mixed bag of things. It's kind of last thoughts. It's uncommon, but it's still rooted and based on all that's come before. It just doesn't come free-floating as a bunch of good ideas or that. It's still based on all that's come before. It still comes as part of the application of the great doctrine of the glory of Christ, you know, seen throughout all of the things that we explored and looked through in those 12 chapters. But it is kind of just a little sort of quick series of things. It's tempting to take quite some time on it since there are so many short important things, and I haven't quite decided how we're going to divide up the rest of these. We'll certainly spend weeks on obey your leaders and submit to them. It's clearly the most important part. You highlight that, you know. But We'll work through this and with some speed. But the first three verses, I think, really clearly fit together as the opening command. By the way, before I forget to mention it, because some of you will ask, it was time to get back to Leonard Cohen. So why Sisters of Mercy? I mean, everybody should show this mercy, but his song Sisters of Mercy was kind of on my mind. It's not one of his best melodies, but great words. At one point he says, if your life is a leaf that the seasons tear off and condemn, they will bind you with love that is graceful and green as a stem. I thought, yeah, that kind of gives you the picture of what the writer here is talking about. A love that draws us together, that encourages, particularly when you're feeling especially beat up or beat down, you know, that helps. That's what's going on here. There's three things, and it easily divides itself into these three things. He says, let love of the brethren continue, and remember to show hospitality, which I've translated as generosity, and I'll explain why. And then remember those who are in prison, which I've translated as mercy in the notes, and I'll also explain why. I think you don't need, you know, some other translation or something like that. We are going to talk a little bit about the Greek, but because I think it's relevant, but it's not essential. The commands there are really, really pretty clear, but I think they're also easy to misunderstand, not in the way of getting them really wrong, but having too strong an emphasis on something that's not, in my opinion anyway, I'll try to show you why, what's actually being emphasized here. And so we can miss the real importance of them, and we're not being distracted to something bad, but still kind of missing it. Now, that probably is wonderfully confusing. And so let me try to clear it up. First of all, let love of the brethren continue. So it's an encouragement. He says, you are loving one another, so keep doing that. Keep on doing it. Love one another. It's certainly not a unique commandment in the scriptures, is it? Jesus says it to the disciples in John, a new commandment I give you. You know, they're probably really excited. Good. The Pharisees have all their commandments. Give us something new. You know, everybody wants something new. What's the newest? You know, we're showing my age, but Flip Wilson, you know, wanted to do his preacher. The church of what's happening now. You know, we all want to be the church of what's happening now. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. They probably really perked up their ears. Good, what is it? He says, love one another. Oh, man, you know, that's not a new commandment. But Jesus then says, as I have loved you. So it is a new commandment, because he's given them a whole new way to understand it, a whole new way to do it. Do it, love one another as I have loved you. Then he goes on to say, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. I said, really? Can't we wear a badge or something? Cross, bracelet, you know, just give us something. Do we have to love one another? That's going to be the distinguishing. Francis Schaeffer, you know, has a wonderful little book called The Mark of the Christian. It's love. It's that which is supposed to set us apart from others, that we love one another. The two great commandments, you know, they came to Jesus and said, what's the big one? You know, what's the most important commandment? You know, what's top of God's hit parade? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the Pharisees were probably saying, amen, brother. And he says, and there's a second, just like it. It's just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that part's not so good. You know, the first part is what was going on in Isaiah. They were fasting. They were humbling themselves before God. They were drawing near, coming into the courts of God. They were going through all the ritual. But they weren't loving each other. They weren't loving others. They weren't serving others. They were going on with their miserable lives. And God saw that. And he disregarded the ritual. So we can say, well, I love God. All my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I just love God. I just don't like these people very much. And he doesn't leave that door open. He says, love your neighbors, yourself. And I know I've mentioned before, and others do too, it was one of the all-time great Charlie Brown or Peanuts cartoon strips, you know, when Linus is telling Charlie Brown he's figured out what he wants to do. He wants to be a doctor. And Charlie Brown says, you can't be a doctor. You don't love mankind. And Linus says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. You know, it's easy to love mankind sort of wholesale. You know, say, oh, I love everybody. Just not him and her and him. You know what's interesting? When Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, there's all kinds of ways we could talk about what that must have looked like and try to understand it. And the Gospels give us all these great stories of being with Jesus. And so we can figure out what love looks like and doesn't look like. And it isn't just emotion, you know, which is how we tend to translate it these days. You know, I love you, man. You know, and we could see Jesus doing that, you know, sitting around with the disciples, just, man, I love you guys. But he actually served them, washed their feet. He did all of these things. And here's the thing I was getting to before I lose my train of thought, which happens, you may have noticed. When Jesus loved his disciples, he loved them all. Loved them all. It's hard to imagine that there is anyone around you that is any more difficult to love than Judas was. And Jesus even knew what was in his heart. And he still loved him. Loved him. How do I know that? Because he says, love one another as I have loved you. There's that. But the thing that really gets me, really strikes me, is this. When Jesus says to the disciples, one of you will betray me, they didn't all go, yeah, Judas, right? They said, Lord, is it I? They had a sense of humility, but what they did not have is an idea that it would be Judas because Jesus treated him so differently than the rest of them. Jesus loved them all, served them all. John was probably pretty lovable most of the time. Son of Thunder, you know, and all that. I think he had his moments. Peter, a little harder to love. How did he love Judas? But he did. Love one another. It's something that can be commanded. So it's not just a feeling, not just an emotion, not just an ethereal something, but a seeking, actively seeking the good of one another. Actively seeking to help encourage one another. Now, you can't do that with everyone, but don't pick just your few. Look for others to love. I thought of a radical idea, which we're not going to do, so don't worry. Connie and I were at dinner the other night. We were sitting by a young woman who's an architect, as it turned out. She was telling us that she had been at the same place for her work dinner for Christmas last year. And she said there were about the same number as there were of us at this dinner, which is 40. And so it must be a fairly large firm she works with. But she said the boss made only one stipulation as we sat down to eat. He said, with each course, you've got to get up and change seats. So you couldn't just sit with the same people the whole night. You had to change seats. And she said, I didn't like that at first. She said, but I ended up talking to people that I have worked near and had never spoken to. She said, it was a great night. I think, amen. Yeah. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to church Sunday. Say, next week, sit somewhere else. So the front people get to know the back people and the back people. But I decided that was too radical. So I'm just saying, you know, think about maybe, you know, moving around sometime. But don't change your seats. I know that. And it would throw me off, you know. I get up here and you're all sitting somewhere else. That's the whole feng shui of the place is off. I just wouldn't know what to do with myself. So you're fine where you are. But you might think about somehow making it to the back and meeting some of those folks sometime, or back folks, make it to the front and meet some of these folks sometime. We should need to love one another, and it means all the people, not just the people that sit in your row. You know, all the people. So love one another. That's enough about that. Let's move on. So then he says, remember to show hospitality. Don't neglect to show hospitality. Now that's become a thing. You know, it's a huge thing these days. In trendy Christianity, there was a book, you know, about the gospel comes with a house key, something like that. Rosaria Butterfield, who's the big trending Christian right now. And so hospitality has become a thing, and it is important, and it is relevant. And this does mean that. But this is where, you see, I'm starting to get to where you can overemphasize this to the point of missing what I believe is the real point here. And you say, how can you say that? Well, it is very important, right? Hospitality was essential here in the first century. There, you know, when someone came to town to visit, there was no Holiday Inn, you know, no Red Roof even, nothing, you know. And so what inns there were generally very seedy kind of places that you didn't want to be in. And so the idea of welcoming people into your home, providing them a place to stay, providing them a meal was extremely important. And hospitality was well thought of throughout Greek and Roman culture. It wasn't just Judaism where it was also. Anyway, we could go on about that, but you get the point. So it was important. So there's certainly an aspect of that that is being said here, but that doesn't really completely sum it up. And I think this is where I said it's maybe helpful to understand the Greek. But it's just two words, and one of them you already know. Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. You know, you've all heard that. It's not true. We all know those are despicable people with horrible teams. They're on the other side of the state where they belong. But Philadelphia means brotherly love, right? Brotherly love. That's verse one. Philadelphia, brotherly love. You know that. So let love of the brothers, the family bonds within the church continue. And then the second verse, he's talking about philoxenos. Philoxenos. Same root, philos, love, only not adelphoi, which is brothers, but xenos, which is strangers. So he's saying love your brothers, love those in the family. Continue to love them. And then he says, and love the strangers. It means then, so being generous, opening yourself, opening your life. Opening your home would be included, but basically opening your life to those you don't know that well, who aren't part of the congregation. You see someone new, welcome them and make them feel welcome. Make them feel at home. Right? That's what's, I think, at the root of this. Basically, I think the best way to think about this is the phrase you sometimes hear. Maybe sometimes somebody you haven't seen for a while and you run into them and you're talking and then as they're leaving, you say this phrase. Don't be a stranger. That's the essence of this verse. When you see someone you don't know and you try to include them, try to love them generously, opening your time, your heart, your meal, whatever. That's really, in essence, saying, hey, don't be a stranger. You love the strangers by making them feel included, making them feel at home. So that's why I said generosity. See, rather than hospitality means having them in for a meal, which is, I say, great, it's important, it's significant. Many of you have wonderful active ministries in that way. I commend you for that. But also, it's just being open to meeting another person as another person, to making significant eye contact, maybe trying to remember their name for next time, which I have so much trouble with, but trying. I could show you. I'm not going to, but I could. I have so many notes in the note section of my phone where I've put down people's names, you know, and where we know them from, because I'm so forgetful. And we'll be going into a place, something, oh, yeah, yeah, all right, this person. I'm trying to get better at learning names, and that helps me. But what is it? It's trying to make the stranger not be a stranger but a friend. I'm really, by trying to learn names, by trying to remember situations, by trying to remember to ask someone, you know, last time we talked, you told me about this. How's that going? It's really saying, don't be a stranger. Don't be a stranger. That's what this verse is about. That's at the essence of this verse. If you take it as, you know, sharing meals, that's great. But don't miss the point that it means so much more than that. Love the brothers. Love the strangers. And then, start a prison ministry. Right? That's what it seems like it says. Lee Capper started a prison ministry. God bless him. It's gone well. It's gone on for years. We just prayed about it. It's there in your bulletin. I thought, what great timing. Thank you, Lord. That's the presbytery prayer request this week, because we came to this verse. That is wonderful. That's not what this verse is about. It's part of it. It's an implication of it. It certainly can be applied to it. It's a great thing to do. But what he's saying is, remember those in prison for their faith. And remember those who are suffering because you're part of the body. He's talking about, remember that you're together with these people who are suffering, particularly suffering because of their faith. And you need to do what you can to relieve their suffering because they're part of you. And so when we hear about, you know, the missionaries, you know, out trying to help little struggling churches and all of that, we support them. That's doing this. That's helping struggling and Christians. When we pray for those who are ill among us, that's doing this. We remember those who are suffering and suffering in the faith, and we want to help them. We want to encourage. We want to come alongside. That's what this verse is about. And so there were Christians then who were thrown in prison for their faith. And he says, remember them, help them, care about them. Today, there are very few Christians. Do you know any Christians that are in prison because of their faith? No, probably not. But do you know people who are suffering because of their faith? Maybe whose families don't speak to them anymore because they've left the family faith, the traditional faith. Or maybe their faith has got them into some kind of position where they had some sweet friendships and they've kind of dissolved. It can happen. This young woman architect I was mentioning, for example, we had this nice conversation sort of going and then it crashed and burned because at some point she said, "And what do you do?" I said, "I'm a minister." And she was like, "Oh." It was like, you know, it was almost as if I had said, "I'm a terrorist." You know, might as well have. And I tried to continue, but that conversation was basically over. You know, so I was suffering for my faith. Not really. But sometimes relationships fall apart for the best of reasons. I've known people, more than a few, who have had to end romantic relationships because they realized there was not a shared faith and it wasn't healthy or good the directions they were going, and they suffered for their faith. There are all kinds of reasons that people are suffering for their faith. We're just Christians suffering, and he's saying, help wherever you can, help however you can, because that's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. And in that, how we've been loved. Jesus didn't just sit in heaven looking down saying, "Man, I love those people." He said he came and served and sought and died for us. He prays for us now. Love that verse. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Like, isn't that wonderful? Jesus cares so much. He's making intercession for us. And I give him lots to pray about. You know, maybe you do too, but I know I do. I'm the reason he sits on the edge of his bed rubbing his face. And then he prays because he loves. This is a picture of what our love should be like, his love. It's a love that serves, that helps, that encourages, that blesses. That's the point. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to be loved. We want to be served. We want to be encouraged. We want to be blessed. And then we want to be left alone. But, boy, you just don't leave that door open to us, do you? So you've got to help us walk through it. Teach us how to love, how to serve, how to encourage, how to really show love like we've been loved. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.